Well, good morning to you. And let me invite you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 this morning. Genesis chapter 20 is where we will be in just a moment. You know, we all have a reasonable side to us. We are thinking people. We understand cause and effect. It's one of the first things we learn as a baby. We understand if we do this, then this will be the likely or the inevitable result of our actions. And so, you know, we learn really helpful things in life, like if I knock down a bee's nest with bees in it, well, I'm going to get stung. Another really helpful thing, if you shoot a skunk in your backyard, it's not a good idea. It's going to stink. You can ask myself or Corey Hicks how we know these things. So with reason and experience, we learn these things. We know these things we should and should not do. But listen, we don't always live by reason. This is part of the problem. There are things that we know. We know things, but we're not just thinking people. We're also feeling people. We feel. And so sometimes we're more driven by our feelings than we are the things that we know. Right? So this is often the case when we know something about God, right? We know God can be trusted. We know God's in control. We know God is good. We know these things intellectually. And yet sometimes our actions are not driven by what we know, but instead by what we feel. And it can often get us into trouble. And so it is here in this passage. So ever since Genesis chapter 12, through our study here, we've been following the story and the life of Abraham. And we've come to see that Abraham is a man of faith. He's a man of faith. He knows he can trust God. He can trust the word of God, that God is a provider. God is a protector. And you saw how Abraham believed those things, how he knew those things back in chapter 13, when Abraham, with his little bitty army of men, sets out after the great four kings of the ancient Near East to rescue his nephew Lot. He goes out in the confidence, knowing that God is with him, that God will protect him. He believed those things when he gave Lot the choice of the better land, knowing that wherever he is, if he's in the better land or if he's not in the better land, God's going to provide for him, right? He knew those things. And yet what we've seen through Abraham's life is that God tests what we say that we believe. God often tests what we say that we believe. And so God brings test after test after test into Abraham's life. And what we've learned is that, yes, Abraham is a man of great faith. I mean, one of the greatest in the Bible. I mean, he believed God's impossible word to him. Against all human reason, he simply took God at his word. And yet, we've also learned that Abraham is a man who regularly fails. He regularly falls. That his faith is not perfect, that what he knows of God doesn't always lead him to do the right thing. So sometimes Abraham is driven by what he feels and by human reason rather than the word of God. It seems that what characterizes Abraham's life, as we've seen so far, is great moments of tremendous faith in God, followed by great moments of failure of faith, times of fear, times of doubt, and the goodness and the power of God. And in this story here in chapter 20, we find Abraham, the same Abraham who demonstrated great moments of faith before, that now fear, the fear of man, fear of his circumstances, fear that God's not in control, maybe God's not good, maybe God's not going to provide, maybe God's not going to protect, that fear rears its ugly head again in his life. And so driven by this fear, instead of his faith, driven by this fear, we're going to witness again Abraham's failure in this chapter. And it's the same failure that we saw earlier in Abraham's life. This is what's interesting. You remember when God first called Abraham, this was back in chapter 12, when God first called Abraham, Abraham believed, he set out and he followed God from where he lived into the land of Canaan, but then famine came and famine was a test, and there, because of famine, he would go to Egypt, and there in Egypt, do you remember what he did? He lied about his wife, Sarah. It was unbelief in the God who said he would be with him. And the result in chapter 12 would have been disastrous had God not intervened and God had rescued Sarah out of that situation. But listen, we might excuse Abraham's struggle, his lack of faith. It was early in his walk with God. I mean, in some sense, his faith was young. His faith was small. Maybe we'd say he's just a new believer. He's still learning to trust God back in chapter 12. But now here we are in chapter 20. 25 years have passed since chapter 12. And in 25 years, their faith has grown and matured. Right? For 25 years, they've seen the hand of God. They've heard the voice of God. Learned over and over again that God can be trusted, that God is good, that God is in control. So surely now Abraham would not fail in the same way again, would he? In fact, he would. It is true, it's evident that the faith of Abraham and Sarah have grown in over these years. We've seen that through many years of trials and tests. They have grown to know God. They've grown to trust God more. And yet they are not perfect. Far, far from it. And sometimes their struggles are the same struggles and the same temptations that they fall into time and time and time again in their lives. Does that sound familiar? I believe that in this, Abraham ought to remind us of ourselves. The things we ought to know about God, that God can be trusted, that God's in control, that God is protector, that God is provider, that God's way is best. And yet, how often do we act out of fear instead of what we know about God? How often are we tested and we fail the test? How often are those temptations and those sins that we fall into the same ones that we fall into again and again and again in our lives? How often does sin become a well-worn rut in our lives if we're not careful, that we so easily fall back into those same ruts into our lives, whether it's an addiction or a habit or a way of life or a way of thinking. And even as believers, it can be hard for us to get out of those, to change out of those well-worn ruts of sin in our lives. We call these things besetting sins. Beset's just an old word that means something that troubles us regularly, right? And so these are the sins that trouble us persistently throughout our Christian lives. And at their root is the sin of unbelief. We forget the things that we ought to know about God. We forget. And yet what we'll be reminded of here in this passage, as we look at this passage, is that God's promises and God's purposes will not be thwarted by our weaknesses and our failures. God is teaching even through the failures. I mean, there are hard lessons to be learned here. I mean, how do you think that Abraham in chapter 22, which we haven't gotten to yet, Abraham in chapter 22, how does he have such amazing faith in God that he's willing to absolutely, to completely trust God with the life of his son, to know that God will keep his promise no matter what? This is toward the end of Abraham's life. How does Abraham get to that point of faith in his life? That confidence comes through what he learned through many times of failure like this one. And so it is for us, I'm sure. And so here in this story is one of the overall themes of the Bible. So this is the title of the message. This is what we want, you to remember today from this passage. Man's failure and God's faithfulness. We're reminded of over and over again in the Scriptures, our failure, but God's faithfulness. Look at Genesis chapter 20 with me. And if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning, we will read this whole chapter here together, and then we will think about its meaning to us. Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man, because the woman whom you've taken, she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you've done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants, and he told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God calls me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we come. Say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." And to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to your word, we pray that you would enliven our hearts this morning. Help us to see the truth and the glory of your word, that it points us to you. It points us to the things that we need to know. Lord, I pray you'd remind us of the things we've heard time and time again, but yet we need to be reminded of again today. Oh God, you are faithful. You are so, so good for all our lives. And so, Lord, I pray, would you take your word this morning and bless it now to the hearing of your people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when we last saw Abraham, the end of chapter 19, last week, he was standing over the Jordan Valley. He was on a mountaintop. He's standing over the Jordan Valley, and he's watching as the smoke is rising up out of the valley. And why is smoke rising up out of the valley? Because God has just sent his terrible judgment upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin and their wickedness. And so here is Abraham looking out over that, and what he sees is the seriousness of sin. He sees the holiness and the judgment of God. He sees what our sins deserve, right? That was last week's message. And maybe in that moment, Abraham, as he looks out, maybe he's proud in his heart that he's not like the people of Sodom, that he's better than they are. Well, it doesn't really tell us that, but that's certainly human nature for us to think that way, isn't it? And if he did think that way, then this story here, the very next story in Abraham's life, will humble him, won't it? Will show him that he too is a sinner before a holy God. And his sin is not, it's not the same sin as the sins of Sodom, but it's still unbelief, isn't it? When in fear he lies about his wife, when he chooses to believe that his own personal safety is more important than obedience to God. Now, if you've been following along in the story or the study of Genesis so far, you might ask, you might say, "Now, wait a minute, haven't I heard this story before?" And the answer is, well, sort of, almost, maybe. I mean, this is oh so similar to what we saw in chapter 12. In chapter 12, when that famine came and Abraham and his wife, they moved to Egypt, which I argued when we were in chapter 12, that was Abraham's first mistake, moving to Egypt. Should not have left the promised land. Second mistake was his lack of faith and trust in God and God's protection, God's provision for them, which leads him to lie. lie to the Egyptians and say that Sarah, his wife, is only his sister. And we're told, right, we're told that the reason he did this was because he was afraid, right? He was afraid. He was afraid that some important, some powerful Egyptian man would desire his wife and would kill him for it. That's a real possibility in ancient Egypt. And listen, not just ancient Egypt. It's not that long later, sometime later, that King David does this very thing, doesn't he? King David has Uriah killed. Why? So he can have Bathsheba, his wife. This is what goes on in the ancient world, right? Maybe in some places still today. I don't know. So worldly speaking, right, there is reason to be afraid. Something he fears is outside of his control. And yet fear is the response of someone who does not believe that God can or that God will take care of him. Isn't that what Jesus says to us? Look it up in Matthew chapter 6. Right? Fear is means that we don't believe that God will or God can take care of us. And so, do you know what we do when we are afraid? When we fear man more than we fear God, often we lie. We try to bend the truth to cover ourselves from what we are afraid of. And so children who are afraid of a spanking, they lie to their parents, right? Workers who are afraid of a reprimand, they lie to their bosses. Criminals who are afraid of a punishment, they lie to the authorities, right? People who are afraid of the consequences of their poor choices, they lie to others. So here Abraham says to his wife, don't tell them that you're my wife. Tell them that you're my sister instead. Now, Abraham will later say, as you see here, as maybe as some kind of justification, Sarah is related to him, right, in a roundabout kind of way, technically. And so technically, right, he might be able to get by with saying, in some sense, she's like my sister, right? And yet it's still a lie, isn't it? Because the intention is to deceive. They want to portray themselves as being unmarried. Why? For Abraham's protection. Not really for Sarah's protection, is it? Because of this lie, Sarah is the one who's taken against her will to be another man's slave. Abraham gets to go free. It's for Abraham's protection, right? This is not Abraham at his best, not as a husband, not as a follower of God. So that's what happens, right, in Egypt in chapter 12. And the result of that is God's promise of a child is put into jeopardy by the lie of Abraham. And now here in chapter 20, this time it's not Egypt. Now they're in the area of the Negev, which is just south of Canaan. But otherwise, similar circumstances, right? Again, Abraham is afraid for himself. And what Abraham does is he has to choose here between, like, am I going to trust God? What I know of God, am I going to trust God or am I going to try to protect myself and lie about my wife? And you know what he does here. To his shame, he chooses the latter, right? And so, not surprisingly, later in the book of Genesis, it's not surprising that Abraham's son, which we haven't met yet, Isaac, but Abraham's son, guess what? He'll do the same thing later in his life. He'll lie about his wife for his own protection before the king of the Philistines, like father, like son, I suppose. And of course, the problem is that Sarah and Abraham together are to be the parents of God's promised child, a son, a promise they've been waiting 25 years for. But now again, it's all in jeopardy because of the failure and the unbelief of Abraham. It's in jeopardy because Sarah has been taken from Abraham by King Abimelech here. Right? It doesn't work to have kids together if you're not together, right? That's just how biology works. And so you have to wonder again, how does Sarah feel about this? I mean, God had come to them face to face. God had reaffirmed his promise of a child to them. Even though they were 89 and 99 years old, God had said clearly, by this time next year, You will have a son. That's God's promise. That's God's plan. That's God's word to them. And so here in this time, she's supposed to be looking forward to a pregnancy and a birth that she's been waiting for most of her life. But instead, where is she? She's taken from her husband and she's in the harem, a group of wives given to a king, right? Listen, here is the principle. Our sin only makes a mess of things. We are not advancing God's will and God's purpose in our lives by our sin. When we choose to act in fear, when we do not trust God, when we depend upon ourselves rather than God and God's plan, then we may not like the consequences that we have to face and the mess that we make. I have made many such messes. And that's clearly what we find here. Abraham's fear of the circumstances that are outside of his control leads him to do things and to say things that undermine what he knows about God. That's what fear does in our lives, doesn't it? But the key to this passage is seeing that despite the mess that Abraham just makes of things here, that God is still faithful. Look at what God does here, verse 3. God comes to Abimelech in a dream by night. He says to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Listen, God does what Abraham should have done all along, right? He's protecting Sarah. That was Abraham's job. But here is God stepping in to protect Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, a husband is meant to be a provider. A husband's meant to be the protector of his family, right? He's meant to act in the interest of his family, not his own self-interest, even if it's at risk to himself. But here's Abraham, and he allows fear to overcome what he knows about God. That God's in control, that God is good, that God can be trusted, even in a difficult place, especially in a difficult place. And here God proves that he is, in fact, the one who is in control of all things, right? He pays King Abimelech a visit. And the last thing, listen, the last thing you want to hear from God, if God pays you a visit and God has a message for you, the last thing you want to hear God to say is something like this: "I'm going to kill you. You are a dead man." Right? I mean, that's a disturbing message. I bet he didn't sleep anymore the rest of that night. God explains here why it has to do with the taking of another man's wife. You took another man's wife, right? So listen, if you think that adultery is no big deal because that's what you see in the movies, right? Then pay attention to God's response to adultery here, right? And this is, adultery doesn't even happen here. This is just potential. This is the possibility of adultery. This is the taking of another man's wife. And God's response to him is, "If you don't return her, know for sure that you will die. And not just you, but all who are yours." You see why Abimelech is very much afraid. Very much afraid. And of course, Abimelech's response here is, but I didn't know, right? I haven't touched her yet, and I didn't know that she was in fact married. For you see what he says? He says, "Didn't Abraham say to me, 'She's my sister,' and she herself said, 'He's my brother'? And so in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Now Abimelech is a pagan king, right? I mean, there's nothing godly or righteous about this man, Abimelech. And yet the fact is, he didn't know, and he had not touched her anyway, that God confirms that both, right? But notice here that that's not a credit to Abimelech in his righteousness. Who's that a credit to here? It is a credit to God, right? God's the one who's in control. Look at verse 6. God responds by says, "It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Even if you wanted to, I wouldn't let you." You see, despite Abraham's doubt, God is able to take care of them. God is in control, even over the kings of the earth, right? I mean, nothing happens except what God permits and God allows. Now, that's a scary thing to admit and to believe, isn't it? To let go of our control, of our own circumstances, as if we could even be in control of our circumstances, but sometimes we feel like we are. To not fear because we know that God is good, that God is in control, to act in faith. Abraham would need reminding of this again and again and again, just as we do. I wonder today if there's ways in which, as you look at your own life, are there ways that maybe you're being tested? Whether you will trust the Lord or not? Whether in faith you will hold on to what you know of God, or will you fall into doubt and fear? Here you see that God is calling us to a radical commitment to what God has said to be true in all of our circumstances, in all of our temptations, in all of our struggles, in all of our fears. And yet, even in our failures, God is always faithful. Abraham makes a mess of things, but God protects his wife. Abraham will jeopardize the promise, but God's going to keep his promise. God's going to do whatever it takes, right? And so that's good news for Abraham. You know, well, that's good news for us, isn't it? In fact, in some ways, Abimelech, when you read the story, Abimelech comes out looking better than Abraham does in the story in some ways. I mean, it kind of reminds me of the story of Jonah, right? If you know that story, you got Jonah, who's the man of God, the prophet of God. But he's the one who runs from God and doesn't want to do what God says, right? And it's the pagan people of Nineveh who respond to God with faith and obedience. And they want to do what God says, right? Sort of like that here. In fact, when Abraham is confronted with his sin, and maybe this is kind of reading into a little bit what he says here. But in my mind, Abraham just gives excuses. I mean, Abraham is trying to justify himself here. So when Abimelech says to Abraham, "What have you done to us? Why did you do this thing? Why have you brought this great sin upon me?" Look at what Abraham's response is. Abraham's response is not to say, "Listen, I was afraid and I didn't trust God as I should have." That's what he should have said. But what does he say? Instead, he says, "There's no fear of God in this place. It's your fault. My wife is technically my sister. I don't know, maybe it's her fault. God is the one who caused me to be a wanderer. It's God's fault." There's a lot of fault going on around here, but none of it seems to land on Abraham and Abraham's mind. And isn't this what we are tempted to do in our own sin? To blame everyone and everything else but ourselves. It's our parents' fault. It's the fault of our circumstances. That person who sinned against me first, it's their fault. Right? We learned that from our first parents, Adam and Eve, didn't we? This is how they first responded to the uncovering of their sin, right? The blame shifting. And blame shifting has been passed on from generation to generation. But it's wrong, right? We need to be able to say, "We have sinned. It's my fault." Again, this is not Abraham at his best. God has still work to do in Abraham. And you can be sure God is still at work in you, in us. But you see here, God is keeping one important part of his promise to Abraham here. Remember what God, way back in the beginning, in God's promises to Abraham, remember what he said? He said, "Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed." Right? And isn't that something what's going on here? So here's Abimelech. He takes from Abraham, and what happens to him? He is cursed, right? He and all his household are afflicted with some debilitating condition. We don't even know what that is, but some debilitating condition, which is why he needs Abraham to pray for him at the end of the story, right? But in the end, when Abimelech blesses Abraham and he returns Sarah and he gives him a tremendous amount of wealth and he invites him to stay in the land with him, what happens? Well, he is blessed. He is blessed by God in return. Right? He's healed. His wives and his slaves are healed as a response. And again, we see the power of God in this, that it's God who gives life as he chooses, right? That it's God who brings forth children and withholds children. It's not just a blind biological process, right? It has God as its author. God is the one who's involved in this. Why is that important? Why does Abraham and Sarah need to be reminded again of this? Because they're still waiting for God to open the womb of Sarah at 90 years old and to bring forth a promised child. And listen, the author is insistent here that this is important. And you notice he emphasizes this. Abimelech never touched Sarah. He never touched her. And that's important because in the next chapter, in chapter 21, Sarah's going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. And some people might say, now, wait a minute, Abraham's 100 years old. He can't have a child. So maybe this child is the child of Abimelech, right? She was in his house for a time, maybe about the right time, you know, 9 months before, I don't know. But listen, the text says this must be clear. This is not the child of Abimelech. This is the child of Abraham by the promise and the power of God. Right? That's the only explanation. But surely this would have been painful for Abraham and Sarah. I mean, consider their position. Surely they have prayed for years and years and years for a child. And they had trusted God. And they've waited 25 years through that, right? And here in turn, Abraham just, he prays for Abimelech. And God suddenly brings forth children from them, right? This pagan king, this and his wives and his servants. And surely for Abraham and Sarah, that must have stung just a little bit. Like, we've prayed 25 years. And here's this pagan king. And I pray for him. And lo and behold, they all have children. Like, and one of the things we learn, right? I mean, through this story is God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? We don't always understand the purpose and the plan of God. We don't always understand the timing of things. But we're learning to trust him, aren't we? Not because of how we feel, but because what we know of God. We know that God's good. We know that he's in control. We know that he can be trusted. God's promises and God's word will not fail. God is faithful even when we're not. You see, what Abraham is learning is really the gospel, isn't it? Abraham must learn he's not good enough. That we are broken, that we are weak, that we fail again and again and again, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Abraham had to learn that. We have to learn that. And God is not calling us to somehow save ourselves. God is calling us to trust him and to trust his word, that God is the provider, that God is the protector of his people, that God can be trusted. And you know what? God doesn't need our help. And the ultimate provision of God, and I think this is what this story is, you know, pointing us forward to, is the provision of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate promised son of God. This is God's indestructible promise, the promise that cannot fail. God will keep his word. All who trust in the Son, who trust in Jesus, right, confessing their sin, their need of God, receiving the life of Jesus, right, that this one who belongs to God by faith has nothing to fear in this life. So we can let go of our fears. We can let go of our lies, the temptation to lie, to try to cover ourselves, and we can come to rest in the sovereign care of the one who is always, always faithful and good. Maybe Abraham's story is the story of your life. In some sense, it's the story of mine. Ups and downs, great moments of faith and success, and times of great failure. But through it all, I know God is faithful. God can be trusted. God is teaching. God is leading. And despite those well-worn ruts of sin in my life, there is grace from God for that. And God is using the failures of my life to teach faith and obedience, that God will be glorified, that God's word can be trusted always and forever. You bow your heads this morning. Do you know your failures today? Your spiritual failures before God? There is still a way to God. It is through faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Are besetting sins troubling you? Your hope is still and always the grace of God in the gospel. For even in our failure, God is still faithful. In this moment, will you respond to God? Will you trust Him? Will you lay down your fears and all that troubles you? Listen, fear is powerful, but God is greater than anything we are afraid of. Heavenly Father, I pray in this time of response, I pray that our hearts would be drawn up to the truth of what you give to us in your word here. And we are reminded of ourselves. We see a reflection of ourselves here in the failure of Abraham. We too have failed you time and time again. Our sins are ever present before us. And yet we know a God who is faithful, a God who cares for us, a God who has sent His Son Jesus to deliver us from our sin and condemnation and guilt if we will but trust Him. And so, Lord, I pray you come today and may your Holy Spirit work in the hearts and lives of these people here. I pray these things in Jesus' name.